Now let us turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. And verse 22. Well, let's read verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now turn to the last verses of the book of Genesis, the very last chapter, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and the Lord will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land that he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Isn't it interesting that in obtaining an incident of faith in the life of Job, that the record waits and the Lord waited until his dying moment to find this incident of faith. Joseph was full of faith. He never lost faith. He was in great trouble. When you think of the incidents of faith in his life, when he was made a prisoner and he didn't deny his faith, when he was double-crossed by Potiphar's wife, he didn't deny his faith, when he languished in prison and he didn't deny his faith, and all these trials he had, he never questioned his faith at all. And surely there were some great instances of faith in the life of Joseph when he stood by his God, he stood by his convictions, he stood by his principles, he stood in faith. But the one and only reference to faith is that Joseph said that God will bring you out of the land. I brought you into it. I was instrumental in saying that you came down here. But the last thing I want you to remember is that the God of Abraham gave to our fathers the land of Canaan, and you will leave this land, and God will see that you go back. Furthermore, Joseph said, I am so certain that you're going to go back. I am so persuaded in my own mind and my own heart that you're going to go back, that I want you to take an oath that my bones are going to be embalmed. I'm going to say that I'll be embalmed just like Jacob was. I'll be embalmed like the Pharaohs are embalmed. And my body will be here. And when that time comes for you to go out of Egypt and back to the land of Canaan, I call upon you to give me an oath on my deathbed that you will take my bones with you and you will rest them there in the land of Canaan. And they swear. They swear. Faith that God would give the land to his people. Faith that God would not leave his people in Egypt. Faith that God would keep his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Faith that he was indeed a child of Jacob, and that he too was numbered among the sons of Jacob, and all that God promised to Jacob, and all that God would do with the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph says, I must be taken back to the land of Canaan. And at this point you see in Joseph this magnificent faith, encompassing everything that God had promised, embracing everything that God had said he would do. Joseph said, God's going to perform that which he has declared. And beloved, that's the kind of faith that I need tonight. That's the kind of faith that you need tonight. That's the kind of faith that every one of us needs. That what God has promised to his people and to his church, what God has promised to do in the return of his son, what God has promised will be fulfilled in the latter days. These things we believe, and we accept them on faith, and we're certain that God will fully bring them to pass in his own time. Now there are, of course, in the Old Testament many, many references to the Messiah, to the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Old Testament is nothing but a preparation for the Messiah. Everything in that Old Testament, preparing a people, preparing all that God had ordained to be accomplished in the coming of the Messiah. And the whole Old Testament looks forward to one glorious event, the entrance of the Son of God into the world. The accomplishment of the work of redemption by the Son of God. And then his return to the Father to await the end and to await the fulfillment of God's purpose in calling out a bride, calling out his flock to himself. Joseph saw those things. Joseph believed in those things. And Joseph delighted in it. And there can be no question whatsoever, but Joseph was a saved man, as we use the terminology in the New Testament. Joseph was a man of faith, and his faith truly saved him. But there is in the life of Joseph a very striking parallel to that of our Lord. There are some who call it a type. There are types, but it's a parallel, perhaps more than anything else. And when you look at the life of our Savior and how he was dealt with, and you look at the life of Joseph and how he was dealt with, you see this interesting and this striking parallel. Oh, by the way, I told you this morning that this would be my last sermon on Jacob. I've preached on Jacob now till Jacob is just everywhere. I've been so full of Jacob. Jacob's in my system. Jacob's in my heart. Jacob, I dreamed about him the other night. Jacob's in my dreams. I mean, I'm just full of Jacob. And I hope a lot of you people are too. But I hope you're full of the faith that Jacob had. I hope we've learned the lessons out of Jacob's experiences. I hope we have. And I said tonight would be my last sermon. But you know, after we got through with the service this morning, the communion service, one of the elders came around me with a Bible. He says, Pastor, he said, you're going to have to preach another sermon on Jacob. And I was kind of puzzled for a moment. And he opened the Bible, and he had it underscored, I think. And it's where Jacob said, of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give thee a tithe. So I'm going to preach another sermon on Jacob. In this stewardship month, you wait and see. I'm going to give you one more sermon on Jacob. And at least Jacob will be the text, and we'll bring all these things in. Of all that thou hast given me, surely I will give thee a tenth. That's Jacob. And of all we've had to see about Jacob, all that Jacob's given to us now, surely you will pardon me if I give you one more message on Jacob. Now at this point, Joseph has these similarities to our Savior. I think perhaps I could list 4, 5, 6. But let me list several of them for you. And the first striking similarity is that Joseph was rejected by his own, by his brethren. He was rejected. His brethren refused to listen to him. He told them of his dreams. He told them what was going to happen. And they mocked him and they scoffed him. His brethren even had a hatred of him. And we saw that in the early account. Beloved, our Savior came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the house of Israel. He was indeed of the seed of David. And his brethren, his own people, his own flesh and blood, they rejected him. They refused to listen to his tale. And when he told them that he had a message from heaven and that the Father had sent him, and when he told them that hereafter you'd see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, they mocked him. They scoffed him. They rejected him. And they hated him. And Joseph and Christ had very similar experiences in this matter. But before I go on, may I suggest to you that our Savior indicates that you and I may have similar experiences in these areas. The servant is not above his master. And if they've hated me, they'll hate you. And over again in the history of the church, those who have stood for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have even been rejected by their very own people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the day will come when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And this experience of being rejected, of suffering, of being alone, of having a traitor, of having someone giving you that kiss of Judas, is an experience that God's people have had over and over again. But remember, when these things come, remember, this is part of our being a Christian and a believer. The world hates us, and even the church will throw you out. Even the synagogue will reject you. This past week, one of the messages that I gave to the young people down at the college, I've been speaking to the young people in these chapel messages, and I was preaching the story of the blind man down in the 9th chapter of John. Beautiful story. But you never saw such a story in your life. Here's a young fella, been blind all his life, didn't even have any eyes in his head. They weren't made. He wasn't created with them. And when the Lord gave him some eyes, you know what happened to him? They threw him out of the synagogue. He hadn't done a thing to deserve to be rejected and put out of the synagogue. Not a thing. But they threw him out just the same. He didn't have eyes at all. He just had some sockets there. There were no balls there. There was nothing there. And the Lord took some clay or spittle off the, some clay, dust off the ground and some spittle and made it in little balls of clay. And the hands of the Lord himself, the hands of the Creator, touched that boy's eye, that young man's eye. And the man then went and washed as he was commanded to do. He had that faith to obey the Lord, and he received his sight. And after he received his sight, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the leaders of the Jews, they said, the man who did that's a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath day. We can't accept him. And when you testify that he did this to you, you must be thrown out of the synagogue. The young man hadn't done a thing except see. He got his sight back. And when he got his sight back, he says, I was blind, now I can see. And all he did was testify to the truth, and he was thrown out of the synagogue. And it's happened over and over again that those who testify to the truth are even persecuted by the people of God. Those who profess to be the people of God. Those who testify to what they know and what they've seen and what their experiences have been concerning the truth, they're the ones that suffer. Joseph suffered. Our Savior suffered. Joseph was rejected. Our Savior was rejected. And many of us will have similar experiences. But let's go to a second point, in which there's this similarity between Joseph and our blessed Savior, the Son of the living God. Joseph, was providentially cared for by the Almighty God. His brethren thought he was dead. They told the father he was dead. And yet God took care of Joseph. He took care of him in the hours of his suffering, in the hours of his agony, in the hours of his betrayal, in the hours of his darkness. God took care of him. And Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And they did. They went away. They all forsook him and fled. The loneliness that belonged to Joseph was also something of the loneliness that our Savior knew. Christ was all alone. Christ knew what he was appointed to do. Joseph didn't understand the fullness of God's purpose in him until later. But Joseph did believe that God had appointed him now to keep alive a people to be the deliverer and the Savior of Israel. And he was. He saved them from famine. He saved them from death. He saved them from the awful calamity that was certainly there. But God used Joseph to do that saving. And God used Jesus to save you and me. He alone could do it. He alone was appointed to that task. He alone was ordained to the glorious work of delivering us. And so God used Joseph to deliver Israel. God used Jesus to deliver us. Striking similarities. Parallels they are. But may I take you now to the third one, and perhaps this third one has in it elements which we don't yet fully comprehend. Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. And they didn't come to him until the hour of their greatest calamity they came. And the last person they expected to see was their brother, the one whom they'd rejected. The last person that they ever dreamed would be the prime minister of Egypt with all the power of Egypt in his hand would be their own flesh and blood, their own blood brother, Joseph. They had rejected him. Now he stands as the only one who's able to save them, and they see him. They see him. They were astonished at him. And yet they recognized him as Joseph. And they talked with each other. Beloved, there's going to be this mighty moment when Jesus will reveal himself unto his brethren. It's just ahead of us. The very people to whom he came, he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate. Woe unto Jerusalem." He told them that they would suffer. And they have suffered as no other people have ever suffered on the face of this earth. And the time of Jacob's greatest sorrow and greatest trouble is still ahead if the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And as we understand these great closing moments, when Jesus Christ comes again and his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and as you turn to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we've expounded these passages to you people, and it's in that great moment when Israel is going to be afflicted as she's never been afflicted before in the history of all God's dealings with it. The battle of Armageddon will be upon it. and all the nations will have been gathered together against Jerusalem, and there'll be no help from anywhere, anybody, no one can possibly help them. And then suddenly there will appear this one from the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last person in the world that they ever expected to see, the last place they ever expected to get any help from, out of the heavens. And he will unveil himself to his brethren, and he will reveal himself to his brethren by the nail prints in his hand. And they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and the nations of the earth shall be gathered about him, and they shall wail because of him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And they also which pierced him. And there's going to be an unveiling. There's going to be a meeting between Jesus and his brethren. And it'll be similar to the meeting that Joseph had with his brethren when Joseph, as the prime minister of Egypt, revealed himself to his hungry brethren who came out of the famine-stricken area where Jacob and all were in danger of dying. And there will be this beautiful unveiling of the Son of God. And beloved, do you remember when I gave you the story of Jacob and Joseph meeting, and I gave you the story of Joseph and his brethren? Every time this subject came up, Joseph was in tears. I don't know of any portion of the Bible that has in it more weeping than this passage. Every time that Joseph came into contact with his brethren, and Joseph saw these issues, and the brethren came, there was weeping, weeping. And they wept. Joseph wept. His brethren wept. They all wept. The injustice, the years, the tragedy, all that had happened. Beloved, the greatest wailing, the greatest weeping that this whole world will have heard will be in that moment when Jesus appears and he's unveiled, and this great company of his brethren will see him, and they say, "Oh, we rejected him. Oh, he is our brother. He is the seed of David. He is David's greater son. He is indeed all that we have rejected, and the centuries have passed, and the years have passed, and there he is, the deliverer, the King of kings. He has the sword in his hand, and with the sword he's going to slay the nations, and with the sword he's going to deliver his people. And a nation shall be born in a day." In a moment, a nation shall be born. You know one thing about this, beloved, that rejoices my heart. The parallel is striking, of course. Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, all the drama. And I even intimated when I was expounding it to you, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could just reflect that drama in some way so that we could see it? Has there ever been a drama? Has a thing like this ever been betrayed? Has anybody ever attempted to do it? I don't know. I've never seen it. But oh, if somebody could take these great scenes of Joseph dealing with his brethren, Joseph meeting Jacob, and these mighty scenes, and portray them in drama, it would really be a glorious thing to see. But beloved, there will be a drama one day. The final climax and the consummation of everything that you and I have ever hoped and dreamed for. And that'll be when the Son of God returns with healing in his wings. When he comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and his own people see him, and they'll turn and they behold him, and they'll weep and they'll wail, and you and I will be on hand to see it. You and I will be on hand to see it. We had some guests with us today, and it was our privilege to spend a little time with them. And in the course of our luncheon discussion, I was asked by the lady in the family, she says, "Dr. McIntyre," she said, "after the Lord comes, will we have any use for the Bible? After the Lord comes, will we have any use for the Bible? When he's here, we won't need the Bible. When we're with him in all eternity, we won't need the Bible." That was a good question. But you know what I told her? I said, "Yes. When the Lord comes, we'll still have the Bible. Of course, when he does come, his word will be written in our hearts. He'll give us the word in our hearts. But, beloved, this word has been forever settled in the heavens. And all eternity we're going to spend looking at it, rejoicing in it, and seeing the wonders that God was pleased to reveal to us down here. And the fullness of this revelation will then be clear unto us. I still think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to preach out of the same book. In fact, I know I will. I still believe that when I get me a planet somehow out here with a Christian admiral on it and the Congress Hall and a few other things, wherever I'm stationed in God's great universe, wherever he assigns me, whatever it may be in the eternity of the eternity, I'm still going to have the book. And I'm still going to see that this old book reflects the glory of God. And that this old book down here is the same old book up there. And that the same Savior that's revealed in this book is the same Savior whose face we shall behold throughout all the ages of eternity. And one of the things that you and I are going to search out in that Old Testament really is a dark and dim book to many of us. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. It's dark, it's dim. Our discernment, our understanding is limited. But just let us have the light of the face of Jesus Christ. And through that light, look upon the Scriptures, and we'll see revelations in this book that will satisfy our souls for all eternity. Beloved, I'm never going to be finished with the Word of God. You'll never be finished with the Word of God. And there'll be a day when he comes, and he'll be the Lord and Lord of all earth and all heaven and the King of kings. And the knowledge of this Lord shall cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And I'm waiting for that day. I'm longing for that great day. Now there's still one other point I want to mention about this parallel and this similarity. Beloved, you know what the trouble with you people? You don't know enough about the Bible, that's all. You know what's the trouble with me? I don't know enough about it. I long to learn more. I search it, I read it, I study it. These things come to your soul. And the Word of God is my meat and it is my drink. The Word of God is that which satisfies your soul. It comforts you. It feeds you. It fills you. It strengthens you. It fires you. Isn't my Word like a fire? This is what does it. This precious Word. And the last point that I want to give tonight is, you know what Joseph said to his brethren? He says, I will take care of you. You're going to dwell with me in this life. He says, I'll take care of you. And he says, I'll nourish your little one. Don't be bitter. It's all over. You meant it for evil. God's overruled it for good. And I accept the overruling, not the evil. I accept the overruling, not the evil. And Joseph was able to tell his brethren that as long as he was alive, they'd be in his care. And they didn't need to be afraid of anything. That's what Joseph told. I'm under Pharaoh, and as long as I'm alive, you'll be cared for, you'll be nourished, you'll be safe in the land of Goshen. Your families, your little ones, your cattle, I'll take care of you as long as I'm here. That's what Joseph told. And Joseph was qualified and competent and able to do it. He had control of all the granaries of Egypt. And he had the signet seal of Pharaoh on any document that he produced. He was able to do it. Now, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has the same glorious promise. Once he takes us, once we've come to him, once we recognize him for who he is, my Lord and my God, Once we see him as the Savior from our sins, he says, I will take care of you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I will be with you. That's his promise. And the promise that Joseph gave to his brethren was the same promise, so far as the care was concerned, that Christ gave to his flock. I'll feed you. I'll provide for you. I'll be with you. But there's one big difference. Joseph died. And after Joseph died, there rose up a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And Joseph's influence continued only as long as Joseph was alive. They had memories of Joseph, but there rose up a Pharaoh that knew him not. He didn't understand. He didn't appreciate. He forgot. And oh, how easy it is for one generation to forget what the other generation did. It's so easy. It's so easy. But as long as Joseph was alive, he could fulfill his promise. May I say to you tonight that in the case of Jesus Christ, he is alive forevermore. And as long as he's alive, he can fulfill his promise. And he will never die. And his promises will never fail. Joseph's promises didn't fail while Joseph was alive. But after Joseph was gone, then a Pharaoh arose who knew him not. And Pharaoh then began to plague and to afflict the children of Israel, as we read tonight. And finally, God raises up another deliverer, little Moses, in the bulrushes. And God uses his providences again to use a little babe and a little basket and a little pitch and a little of wisdom and thought on the part of a mother and a little girl. And by this providence, Moses landed in the lap of the daughter of Pharaoh. And we have another great providential deliverance in which God overrules and takes care of his people. But Jesus Christ, beloved, will keep us as long as he is alive. And this beautiful parallel, of course, breaks down with the death of Joseph, but it will never break down because Jesus Christ, having died, has been raised, and because I live, ye shall live. And he has said, I will never, never leave you nor forsake. By faith, Joseph, when he was a-dying, gave mention of the departing of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Joseph had the faith to believe that the Savior would fulfill every promise that he made. He'd fulfill his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to his father Jacob. And Joseph desired to be buried in the land of Canaan. Though he was the prime minister of Egypt, though he did for Egypt that which no one else had ever done. What kind of an esophagus, what kind of a temple, what kind of a pyramid, what kind of a monument would they have elected to Joseph at the moment of his death, when all Egypt thanked God for him? When all Egypt recognized that here was someone who had special blessing, special leadership from the God in which he professed. What kind of a pyramid would they have erected for this man Joseph? You know, I've often thought, I've been to Egypt now a number of times. I stopped on the way to India this time. Our plane stopped there, and I've been inside the big pyramid, you know. I've climbed up into the king's room and up into the queen's room. I've been all over that place. We've been down to Ramses. We've been to these other places. And every time I go to Egypt, every time I've been there, I always say there are a lot of things down underneath this sand that the Lord knows there, and some of these days he's going to turn them up. Thus far, there's been nothing turned up in any concrete way that has actually identified Joseph, so far as we know. But one of these days, they're going to dig up something. Just wait and see. One of these days, something's going to come up about Joseph. God's going to see that he doesn't care. He was too prominent a man. He was too important a person. And if he'd have just permitted himself, he was embalmed. And after he was embalmed, he was laid somewhere. Something was done with his body. He was given some honor. He was there just temporarily because he said he was going to go up, he was going to go back to the land of Canaan. But what kind of a pyramid would they have built for Joseph? You and I can't begin to conceive what they might have done. One of these days we may get that side of the story. But Joseph said, "Don't leave me in Egypt. I don't want my embalmed body left in Egypt." And you remember how Moses said, "We'll not even leave a hoof down there in Egypt. We'll leave nothing in Egypt. We'll take everything that belongs to God, everything that's a part of God's program and plan. We'll take it back to the land of Canaan where it belongs." And Joseph believed in Canaan, and he longed to see the promises of the Lord fulfilled, and Joseph, in his faith, looked forward to the consummation that the Messiah would give to Israel. Joseph was a type of Christ in these matters. And you can't think of Joseph without thinking of God's providence. You can't think of Joseph without thinking of the faith of this man who suffered. And you can't think of Joseph without comparing his experiences to those of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, our Savior is going to take care of us. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And he knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I'll come forth as pure gold. And beloved, once you believe, once you're redeemed, once you're justified, once you know you're a child of God by his grace and by his faith, remember that he'll take care of you. Let nothing disturb your faith. Let nothing upset you in the way. Go on down the road of obedience and faithfulness to your God. He will take care of you. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I will care for you and for your little ones." You know, I like that phrase, "your little ones." I'd like to use that sometime and preach a sermon to our Baptist friends. Your little ones, your little ones, your little ones. I'll take care of you, little ones. The covenant, the promise, it's real. And God will take care of us, for he's able to do it. Let us pray. Oh, Father, our God, we thank thee tonight that as we conclude this great series of Jacob and Joseph, that we can only think of our Savior. He was hated and betrayed. Joseph was hated and betrayed. We saw Joseph in point after point where his experiences paralleled in such a remarkable way those of the one whom thou didst send to die for us. God bless these messages to our heart. And when we think of Joseph, may we think of Jesus. When we think of Jacob, may we think of thy faithfulness and of thy covenant, and that thou art an almighty God. This is our faith. Bless us now this week as we go out to live it. Bless us as we bear testimony to it. And we thank thee for this blessed book, which is thy word forever settled in the heavens. Amen. Now let us stand and close our service by singing hymn number 254, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Thank you. Father, we thank Thee for the day that we've had. Be with those who will come and take communion with us tonight. Go with all of us to our homes, and tomorrow, Father, take care of us. Especially be with us as some of us go to Washington tomorrow. Be with the hearings as they continue also tomorrow. And Father, help every one of us. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.